welcome everybody this morning. Welcome to Liberty Vineyard. I'm glad you all are here and glad you could join us this morning. Why don't we start with a word of prayer? God, you lead our hearts, you guide us, you teach us, you care for us, you love us. Lord, would you just be here with us this morning, Lord? We thank you for a chance to come and hear you and experience you and get to do life together and pray for one another. And Lord, I pray you would just work in our hearts today. Give us open hearts, open minds to hear what you want to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever have those days where you feel like you have a big picture idea of how everything is going to go, what's going to happen, but you don't know exactly the steps that are going to take to get to all of those places? Yeah, that's where I am today with this is one of these messages where I felt like I had something that I had it kind of worked out, and then I woke up this morning and I felt like God said, "I don't want you to do it that way." I said, "Okay." So I'm going to tell you this story. When I was, with those of you that don't know, my background, I'm a music background person. I kind of grew up doing music. I've done it my whole life. I've been in music some way or another for about 30 years, maybe a little bit more than that, 35 years maybe at this point. It's been a long time. When I was studying music, especially away at university, when I was studying music, one of the things you have to learn is music history. And there's this type of musical composition that anyone who studies music history, I'm pretty sure no one really enjoys. And it's a type of musical composition. It's called a ground bass aria. A ground bass aria. Okay, and it's from the 1600s, 1500s, 1600s. So this is kind of like Renaissance time period composition. Those of you that ever heard of a guy named Henry Purcell, he's one that wrote this type of composition. A ground bass aria, and I want to explain what that is. I'm going to read this. This is from my Harvard Dictionary of Music, which I treasure. I have this at my house, and so I copied it and brought it here. It says it refers most particularly to music of the 16th and 17th century. It's where it means either a repeating bass line or the entire composition. A ground bass pattern is repeated over and over and over again. It says a ground bass may be from 1 to 8 measures long. It may not contain its own final cadence. You don't have to worry about that. It may not even modulate in the course of the piece or sustain some light figuration. Don't worry about that. While the nature of the bass itself does not necessarily differ between the instrumental and vocal pieces, so it doesn't really differ, the treatment of the upper parts diverges considerably. And different structures may result. The phrases of the upper lines usually coincide with the structure of the ground bass, and the figuration's texture melodically changes with each repetition of the bass, so there's continuous variation that may result. I just tell you all this to say that's what this message is going to be like. It's going to have, I promise I've got like a ground bass rooted thing, but continuous variation may result. There may be some light figuration. And the treatment of the upper parts may diverge considerably. It's not often I get to use a musical example. I can use a musical example for anything, but it's not often I get to use one that has no reference for actually the sermon. So our basis for today, this is going to be our ground base. So if you have your Bibles, if you're like me, I love my phone for being able to flip through to the different versions of the Bible and everything, but there's nothing like having it in my hand. But I understand I'm getting old, and I know that isn't the way. So if you have your Bibles, this thing that flips, you can open those up. If not, you can open up in your devices. We're going to be looking in the book of Revelation. We're going to look at a very small part of Scripture. That I don't know about you, but a lot of times in the introductions of books, I'm going to let you flip there to where in the very first book of Revelation, a lot of times in introductions to books of the Bible where they give the greetings and things, I sort of read through those. I read them and I think, oh, that's very nice, but it's sort of like salutations. Hi, how are you? I hope everything's going great. Then you get to the meat. And that's how I kind of look at it oftentimes. But for some reason, as I was reading through this passage and thinking about the vision plans for the church, and really we just got back from the Vineyard Conference and had been just praying about this, this grabbed me. This focus of this area really grabbed my attention. And so I want to read with you Now, I'm reading here from the NCV version. This is like the third great edition of the Bible. It's great. Starting in verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4, it says this, from John, don't worry about that part, to the seven churches in Asia, grace and peace to you from the one who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before the throne, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ. Jesus is the faithful witness, the first among those raised from the dead. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's the one that loves us. He's the one who made us free from our sins with the blood of his sacrifice. And he made us to be a kingdom of priests who serve with God his Father. To Jesus Christ be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7, look, Jesus is coming with the clouds and everyone will see him, even those who stabbed him. And all the peoples of the earth will cry loudly because of him. Yes, this will happen. Amen. Verse 8, the Lord God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come. I am the Almighty. That's our ground base. That's where we're going to stay rooted. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about that in various contexts. Now, I like I said, I kind of had a plan for this, and then that kind of got all twisted around, and so there may be variations. You may hear the same thing a couple of times. There are three themes that I want us to see in this that we're going to be looking at. And I want to tell you ahead of time, even though we might not get all to all of them today, I just want to give you the three themes so you kind of know where my head is sometimes, and you'll kind of be able to follow along. Three things. First, the God who was, the God who is, and the God who is to come. I want to talk about what that means to us, what that means for us in our lives, what that means for the way that we minister and the way we speak to people, what it means for our own salvation, what it means for what kind of context we can expect to be able to share God with other people. What does that mean to us in a practical way? It's significant because it bookends that passage. It begins, by grace and peace to you from the one who was and is to come. And it ends with God saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. There's some significance in that. I want to look at that. The second thing I want to look at is the way he starts the greeting. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. And we're going to look at what that means and what that looks like for us and why that is significant that it's from the one who was and is to come. It's not grace and peace. Now, see, I'm going to give it away if I do this. It's not grace and peace the way the world gives. It's grace and peace the way God gives it. And that's the significance. I'm going to look deeper at that. And the third thing is, I want to look at how this passage regards Jesus. The title of this sermon series is going to be Regarding Jesus. And I want to look at the way that it approaches that John, as he's writing this, that he breaks down these elements of who Jesus is and who he is to us and how he applies to our lives. And I want to look at each of those areas, some of them a little deeper than others, and probably what's going to happen is we're going to keep hitting back and forth to them and coming back to those. Here are the areas, just if you want to kind of track along, if you want to make a little check mark or bracket them in your Bible, however you want to look at them. But we're going to start, it's in verse 5, and here are six things that he says. First, it says that Jesus is the faithful witness. Number 2, Jesus is the first among those raised from the dead. Number 3, Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Number 4, Jesus is the one who loves us. Number 5, Jesus made us free from our sins with the blood of his sacrifice. And finally, number 6, he made us to be a kingdom of priests who serve God, his Father. That's two verses with six attributes of Christ. They all regard Jesus in some way or another, in different ways. And what I want to do is look at those three components. The was, is, and is to come of God. The grace and peace that he gives. And those six components of regarding Christ and how those things impact our lives and our understanding of Christ, because it's not enough for us to just get it knowledge-wise. It's not enough for us to just hear it and say, great, I learned something new about God today, or I learned something new about Christ. It needs to get down in. You know, we've got to digest it. We need to hear how these things are going to impact us. And what I want us to hear is those three things in a practical sense, not in a knowledge-based sense, not in a gaining. I mean, it's good to have wisdom. Don't get me wrong. I spent most of my life going to college, so I like gaining knowledge. I'm a knowledge kind of person. But in the kingdom, if that stuff doesn't fuel some practical application, it's really missing the point. If it's not changing hearts and lives, it's kind of missing the point. Right? It's meant to be the foundation. Knowledge is great to fuel everything else. And that's where it comes. It comes from that place. Okay, so let's try this. Let's start with what is the context, in my mind, of all of this together. The context of everything. This is what side-railed me this morning. Derailed. Side rail is not a real word. I made that up. Derailed this morning. This is the concept that got me sidetracked. There we go. God bookends, John, as he's writing this, you know, inspired by God, he bookends this passage with the idea of God's eternity, the eternal characteristics of him, the eternal truth about God. But as I was reading through, I let myself read a little further, and I got into verse 18, and I read kind of a different rendition of this same kind of principle. And I want to look at how he renders it. And then that's what kind of got me started in something, and I want to share it with you today. So if you look over in verse 17 and verse 18, same chapter, still chapter 1, Revelation 17 and 18, this is when John now actually sees the revelation of Christ. He says, when I saw him, I fell down at his feet like a dead man. But he put his right hand on me. He said, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. You hear it there again. The eternity of God. I'm the first and the last. I'm the one who lives. I was dead, but look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and to Hades, or the place of the dead. Now here's what struck me in that. Every time somebody has a vision or they encounter God or an angel of God or somebody comes, or when Jesus comes back after he's been risen and he stands among them, there's one common theme that is said over and over again. You know what that theme is? Don't be afraid. There's something tremendously terrifying about standing in the presence of God. Awesome, amazing, wonderful, beautiful, but terrifying. About standing in front of the person whose words create the universe, who speaks and everything can just be wiped away or built up. There's something amazing and terrifying that he needs to be a source of comfort, that he needs to be the one that says, yes, I am, but don't be afraid. And I realized that he started this whole passage the same way. By saying grace and peace to you from the one who is and was and is to come. Grace and peace to you. Do not be afraid. The context of all of these things regarding Jesus, the context of the application of what it means that Jesus is the faithful witness, how we are to be that. The context of what it means for him to be the first one raised from the dead, what that means to us, that he's the one that loves us, made us free from our sin. The context of all of that is grace and peace and not to be afraid. The context is rather than being afraid, rather than living in this fear and this worry, it's why I think that this was so heavy on my heart with the thing about the waves this morning. So rather than living in that context of being afraid and worried about what's surrounding you, worried about what's going to happen, worried about where you are in that place, we are to live in God's grace. God's grace means this. It's his favor, unmerited, unwarranted. We don't earn it. We don't do anything to get it. There's no special like formula that you do. There's no number of times you do this. You don't pray like 15 times and then God's grace comes. It's unmerited favor. It's God's kindness. And it's his blessing. And all blessings in our life, all the good things in our lives that we have, and the things that we don't always recognize as blessings, are due to God's grace. It's God's intervention in your life to say, look, I just want to bless you. You may not notice it right now, but I want to bless you. Grace, peace, blessings to you, favor to you, kindness to you. And he starts with that, because what's going to come in Revelation is going to be what? Terrifying. Don't be afraid, he says. It's going to be awful. And the words that he writes to the churches, they're very condemning. They're very direct. They're very strong. But he begins with my favor to you, my kindness to you, my blessing to you, my grace and peace. The peace, you know, we look at it a lot of times, and we might look at God's peace and we think, well, it's just, you know, a freedom from there being any kind of struggle or any kind of strife. It's a freedom from any kind of problems. Our peace is when everything is still. You know, that same picture of the ocean when it's completely still and calm, that's God's peace. I don't know about you, but I've never really experienced that too many terrible times in my life when the world around me has all been still and calm and everything in my life has been going peaceful and easy. Anybody else live there? Yeah, I've experienced moments of that. The peace is the assuredness of God's salvation rather than the fear of our earthly lot, rather than regarding the things that are happening right now and saying, oh my God, you must not love me, or this is so bad, or I don't understand why this is happening. God, why are you letting this happen? Instead, not regarding that with fear, but understanding that our promise, our hope, our salvation is in him. And it's not rooted in anything that's happening around us. And it's not regarding the world that's around us. In the next chapter, he writes to the church in Smyrna, and you don't have to turn here, I just want to read this to you. He says, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you that the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer for 10 days, but be faithful. Even if you have to die, I'll give you the crown of life. Everyone who has ears should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Those that win the victory will not be hurt by the second death. He says sometimes it's going to be bad. You may suffer. There's a passage in Hebrews that says you haven't yet suffered to the point of death, as Christ has suffered. We're going to talk more about that when we get to the faithful witness, when we get to the idea of his salvation through his suffering. But the idea that we're to stay faithful, that we're to stay joyful, that we're to stay full of his blessing and understand that his grace is there regardless of the current situation that we find ourselves in. Now, this word peace is a very interesting word because it is the assuredness of salvation. It's the stability of our understanding that God is totally unchanging, that you can have that wave that's going up and down and up and down, and yet God is that main line. I don't know if you've ever seen these, and I don't have this in my notes, so now we're going to go off notes. This is really that variation coming in. If you've ever seen in music, they have these sine waves. Have you ever seen a sine wave? It's like a graph, and there's a trick with a sine wave. Whatever it goes up above the line, the positive sound is equal to the negative sound, the other part of the cycle. It's what's called the up and the down is called the cycle. And the top, the up high, is equal to the down low. And the full one of those is called a cycle. That's where we get the sounds and the pitches that we hear. In the middle is the zero line. There are greater sounds and pitches that have a greater degree of deflection above and below, and some that have a very narrow degree of deflection, a very subtle movement above and below, but that zero line, that's the point that everything is measured from. That's God. That's our salvation. That's the moment. That's the thing that we hold on to and we say, okay, yeah, maybe I'm riding this wave really high. Maybe I'm riding it way down at the bottom. But through it all, God's got it. right there. That's our baseline. And we go back to it, and we go back to it, and we go back to it. And in our quiet time, and in our prayers, and in our devotionals, and in our time with other people, we just continually go back to that place of saying, God, I need it. God, I need your peace. God, I need your stability. God, I need to reflect on that line. I need to know that that's where that stability is, and I need to come back to that, because everything that's around, all of that wave and everything that's moving around, is all in perspective when you look at that line. And you say, yeah, maybe I'm up here, but God's got it, because God isn't moving with that. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's unchanging. And he's never going to leave you, and he's never going to forsake us. He only wants good things for us. We may not know it, we may not recognize it, but that's the idea. Now that word peace is a very interesting word. Peace, the original word of it, means that it comes from when all the different parts are brought together. It talks about the idea of a partitioned life. The idea of a segmented, not necessarily a life, but anything that's been brought and separated and is then brought back together. That when it's brought into wholeness, when it's brought into fullness, that it creates peace. That the peace is when it's all of the, this is going to be one of those funny English words. When the pieces all come together, it makes peace. That's really what it's saying. Recently, my computer died, and I was trying to figure out what was wrong with it, and I ended up having to install a new hard drive in it. And one of the things that it asks you when you install the new hard drive is it asks you if you want to partition this drive. What it means, if you're not a computer person, I'm enough of a computer person to break things. That's how much I'm just enough to mess stuff up. I can get down, and that's when I call Paul. Anyway, I know just enough to get into trouble. But I know that partitioning a hard drive means that you basically segment the hard drive into as many different segments as you want. And one program will operate off of this piece, and another program will operate off of this section of the hard drive. And if I'm not getting this exactly right, please don't send me angry emails saying I didn't taught you a bad lesson about computers. That's not the point. I'm probably not fully right. But it segments it into pieces, and then different things run off of each of those pieces. They're used for different purposes, rather than using the whole hard drive for the whole thing. This is the picture. This is the picture of peace that's used, that would have been in the context, that they would have understood it in the day when it was written. That's what would have been conveyed to them. There's a passage in Ezekiel that I love. It's Ezekiel 11:19. It says, I will give them, it's God speaking through him, I will give them an undivided heart, and I will put in them a new spirit. I will remove from them a heart of stone, and I will give them a heart of flesh. But that opening line, I will give them an undivided heart. I will give them an unpartitioned life. This is what David spoke about when he prays in Psalm 139. And he says, search me, Lord, know me. Look in my life. See if there's any waywardness in me. See if there's any part. What is he saying? I want to open my whole life. God, I don't want to leave anything back from you. I don't want to hold any part of my life where I say, this part of my life, this one's kind of mine to deal with. And God, all of this over here, this operates with you. But this part over here, this one I need to leave just by myself. I don't want to give that one up yet. To leave nothing back. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus calls the disciples, when he calls them to follow him, what does he mean? He calls them to leave everything. It says they left the boat. They left the father sitting there. Now, don't leave your father sitting there. Don't do that. But he leaves everything behind. He calls Matthew. He calls Matthew from the tax collector's booth. And he calls him up and he says, follow me. And he just gets up and leaves. And again, we see people out in the wilderness following Jesus. I was talking to the kids the other day and we had Bible study, and I was working with the kids, and we told the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, and it struck me. These people are all out in the middle of the desert with no food. I hadn't thought about that before, but they're just out there. They didn't regard themselves. They didn't think, hey, maybe I should bring some food with me. They just left everything and followed Jesus. That's what we're called to do. That's what the life of a believer is. And that's what we're called to demonstrate to everyone else that we run into. We're called to be that salt and that light. We're called to be the light that's being led by God. That's, what did it say in there? Being fueled by, or Jesus lights my lamp. That's the wording. But that needs to be visible. It needs to be visible for all the people to see that we're not living this life that's been partitioned, but we've left everything to follow Jesus, that we've given him everything in our heart, that we've got total commitment, and we're holding nothing back. Why? So that peace can be in us. Because if there's segments of your life that God's not working in, there's segments of your life that aren't knowing peace. There's segments of your life that aren't aligning with the other things. It's only when 100% of our life comes under the authority of God that God begins to do miraculous things, things that rock your world, that change your life, and that impact the lives of everyone you run into. That everyone that sees you goes, I don't know how you do it. I don't know what it is, but there's something about you. We're going to talk next week about witness. We're going to talk next week about what Jesus, our example, is, the faithful witness. And I want to look at how this, like I said, this is the context. It's the framework of who Jesus is and what we are called to be in our lives. That's where we're going to be the next couple of weeks regarding Jesus. But it's all couched together in this idea of do not be afraid, grace, peace to you. If you're afraid, none of these things that we want to do, none of these things that God calls us to do, we won't be able to do them. We won't be able to implement them and put them into place. If we don't understand God's grace, we won't have a framework for why certain things are happening to us. And if we don't have God's peace, we will never have the fullness of what it means for the creator of the universe to be in control of every single aspect of your life, of every thought you have, of every word you speak, of every action you take. We won't understand what that's like. You can say, I've got 90%, I've got 20%, whatever it is. God's word today is 100% over to him. 100% over to Christ.